We're making the transition. We talked about last week. We're making the transition now concerning the need of a sure foundation. And we've talked about the false foundation that it's very easy to find ourselves in. And I trust you've really embraced that, because it's very, when I say easy, that's not really the best word, but it's very possible to find ourselves in a very false position in our spiritual lives. And it's important early on in our experience to make sure that we're totally open, honest before the Lord. And that honesty and reality puts us in a position to truly go forth in a true position and not find ourselves in a false position. So we talked about at length that side of the coin of a false position in the Lord. And I really want to encourage you that's been saved for a few weeks, a few months, to really embrace this. And all of us need to, obviously. But I want to talk more of now about the real true foundation of who we really are in Christ and who Christ is in us, and what we can really stand upon if, in fact, we're truly saved and born again. And I use that word if only because it is obviously the first prerequisite is to be saved, to be born again. Apart from that, the carnal natural man can understand not any of the things of the Spirit. It can speak of the things that the Bible talks about. It can speak of religion. It can speak of Scripture. It can speak of what things sound to be spiritual. But it knows nothing about the kingdom of God. So I want to get into that on page 24, living by the truth. And Brother Sparks here, and this is exactly what he means. He said, I'm going to get right down inside this thing. And that's exactly what he's about to do. And he's going to really encourage us that are born again of what a true Christian is, of our stand in Christ. I'm going to get right down inside this thing. And then he asks us a question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, before we read, and I basically am going to read what he says about this, because it's very important that we get this. But I want to take your Bible and turn to John 3 on that thought, what is a Christian? And once again, we're talking about the need of standing on a sure, true foundation, knowing that today, this morning, that our lives are being built upon a sure foundation, Jesus Christ, the truth. That truth that will set us free. Not a truth that we have to be confused about, beat down about, but a truth that will make us free. And that's what he says. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Jesus said that. Shall. Not might, can, possibly, if everything gets right. Shall make you free. If you'll know him, he makes you free. Okay? And then he asks us the question, what is a Christian? Let's go to John 3. Of course, we know John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we read this many times, and you that's been saved any amount of time at all have read this a lot, but John 3, verse 1. Now, what is a Christian? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came, and notice here, he comes to Jesus by night. And of course, we know why he came by night, because he was embarrassed or ashamed to come during the day. He didn't want to be seen by his constituents, etc. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now I want to read this to you in the Amplified, just briefly, of what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. The Amplified said, there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now notice who he was. A ruler, a leader, an authority. Nicodemus was a ruler, he was a leader, and he was an authority among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with him. Now notice there's two things here in these two verses that are very powerful. First of all, God recognizes, now this is God. Notice when you read the Word of God, it's God's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by God. And so God here through John is recognizing who Nicodemus was. He didn't leave it out. He recognized that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, obviously, but Nicodemus was a ruler, he was a leader, and he was an authority. So he didn't rule out who he was. He acknowledged and recognized his position. He was a man of authority. He was a leader. Now, not only was he an authority as far as among his peers, but he was an authority intellectually. He knew the Word of God. That had been written up to that time, he was very well versed, very well schooled. He was a teacher, etc., etc. He knew the Word. And so the Word of God acknowledges who Nicodemus was, a ruler, a leader, and an authority. Then the Word of God acknowledges something else about Nicodemus. The Word acknowledges what Nicodemus thought about Jesus. And notice this, we see who Nicodemus was. He was a good man, a ruler, a leader, an authority. He knew the Word. He taught the Word. So God recognizes who he is. And then he lets us know what Nicodemus thought about Jesus. So what did he think about Jesus? He said about Jesus, "Rabbi, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher." So Nicodemus, as a ruler, a leader, an authority, says, "We recognize and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with him." So here's Nicodemus, a ruler, and I know I'm repeating this, but here's Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, and an authority figure in his community, among his constituents, the Pharisees, the teachers of the Word, etc. He knew the Word. He was high among the ranks. He was recognized. When he spoke, people listened. Those kind of things we can say. All right, that's who he was. Now, what did he think about Jesus? He said, "We know and we are certain that you came from God, because unless you did, you couldn't do any of these works, these wonder works that you did." Now we're going to see what is Jesus' response to this man and to this man's opinion of Jesus. Jesus, in just a matter of words, is going to give you his response and his opinion of this man, of who this man was, and what this man thought about Jesus. And it's in verse 3. And you read now the King James. Let's read it first. Jesus answered. Now, when Jesus answered, he's answering what the Bible says about this man and what this man says about Jesus. He's answering both things here. He said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what he says to Nicodemus. Verily, verily. And anytime you see the word verily in the Word of God, it's putting a tremendous emphasis. Tremendous emphasis. Jesus looks straight at this man. He says, "You've talked about things that seem to pertain to the kingdom. You've talked about me. You are a ruler. You're an authority. But let me tell you the facts. Until you're born again, Nicodemus, you can know nothing or even see the kingdom of God. You can talk about the Bible. You can talk about scripture. You can talk about doctrine. But you don't know anything and can't even see the kingdom of God." I'm going to read it to you in Amplified. Jesus answered him, "I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God." I'll read that again. Now this is Jesus' answer, and I'm saying this into response to Brother Sparks' question, what is a Christian? So when we look at Nicodemus as a ruler, as a leader, and as authority, we see he is a man of position, a man of prestige, a man that knows the Word, a man that can teach the Word. So we see him in that light. Then we add to that this man's opinion of Jesus when he says, "We know and are certain that you're from God, because if you weren't, you couldn't do these miracles." But then we hear Jesus reply. Jesus says, "I tell you solemnly that unless a person is born again, anew," and then he explains this, "anew from above, he cannot ever see." Then he explains the word "see." He cannot know, he cannot be acquainted with, and he can never experience the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is telling us that what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody that has to be born again. Jesus said in John 6:44 that except the Father draws us, we cannot come into the kingdom of God. We cannot be saved. We cannot be born again. And so there's a drawing of the Father. There's a drawing of the Holy Spirit of a person that's lost to the born again experience. And I know this is elementary, but what is a Christian? A Christian is not someone that changes scenery, changes the social status, that stops doing certain things and starts doing other things. It's not a person that used to go to church and now is going to church. That is not a Christian. A Christian is someone that's been born again by the Spirit of God. They were lost, but now they're saved. They were blind, but now they see. And so Jesus looks and answers the question here, what is a Christian? He looks at Nicodemus and says, "Nicodemus, you say all these good things. You sound right, but you've never been born again. You've never been born again." And so it's very important, and there's other scriptures I could share with you, Ephesians, Galatians, but I won't take the time this morning. It is very important, obviously, The very most important thing is to know that we are born again. That we've had that experience with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's experience, or Saul's, was radical. And we say that's radical New Testament Christianity. I'm not here to put a heaviness on you today that your born-again experience had to be just like Saul's of Tarsus. But I can tell you this. Lost and saved is two different worlds. Okay? And it's not a quick fix. It's not something temporary. It's a whole change of life. Not outwardly, but inwardly. And then from inward, the outward changes. And if you've been born again, it's not something you did to get fixed up or to get this patched up or because you got in a tight spot. Born again is because you recognize you were a sinner in need of God. Not a drunk in need of getting sober. You were a sinner in need of God. Amen? That's Bible. And until that happens in our lives, Jesus says, we cannot know, we cannot be acquainted with, and we cannot experience the kingdom of God. We can be acquainted with church, we can be acquainted with quoting scriptures, we can be acquainted with preaching, singing, and all those things. But we'll never experience the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And until a man gets born again, he cannot experience, be acquainted with those things. He can talk about them and all that like Nicodemus did, but he'll never experience them in his heart, in the innermost being of his life. But when you get born again, in the innermost being, you can experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's an inward river that the Bible speaks about that flows out of our hearts and our lives by the grace of God. We'll say by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is a gift from God. We believe in God, and grace travels through faith and gives us the desire and the strength to embrace the kingdom of God. That's the born-again experience. And I could go on and on, quote scriptures, you could. But until that happens in our lives, you will never experience or be acquainted with or know the kingdom of God. Talk about it, yes, but not know it. Whole different world. Whole different world in experiencing Christ than talking about Him. Because you can talk out this side of the mouth today and that side of the mouth tomorrow. Amen? That is not Christianity. Christianity is knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Now, with that settled, and it may not settle it, but that's just a brief, very elementary explanation of the born-again experience, and we could go on and read. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian, page 24 again. Here we go. We're going to read now. And you that are born again now, you that are, and I don't say that to question anyone's salvation today, okay? I'm making a statement. We that are born again, let me say it that way. We that are born again, whether it's you're sitting here or you hear the tape or whoever's out there, all right? We that are born again have got to know that if we're born again, endeavoring to serve the Lord, these next few pages are of utmost importance. It should settle tremendous things in your life if you listen to this. If you're born again, and I don't say that word if to question you, but if you're born again, and I'm emphasizing this, if you're saved, you've got to hear what he's about to say. All right, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who was not a very good-tempered person. He's being a little facetious here now. A Christian is one who was not a very good-tempered person, but is now good-tempered. Not a very genuine person, but is now very much more genuine. A person who was not very zealous, but is now very zealous. A person who is different in disposition from what he was formerly. Is that true? Is that a true definition of a Christian? Let me ask you, do you think that's a true definition of a Christian? Do we? Anybody think? Charlie, you think that's a true definition of a Christian? You've read the book, so you got a little bit of... You think it's a true definition of a Christian? Okay. Not fully, is it? Okay. All right. That's... Okay. There. What did he just... What did you say? A little louder.
You can do that much on your own.
Okay. Very good point. You can do that on your own. That's what Nicodemus was doing. Very good point. Nicodemus was doing all that. And in the natural... Can I say this? And we all have been here. In the natural, we know when to do it at the right times, don't we? Okay? All right? So is that a true definition that I was a person that had a bad disposition, but now I've got a good one? Does that make me a true Christian? No. Okay? All right? And that's why he's being facetious a little bit with you. is that a true definition of a Christian? Okay, so then he says, give me a homeopathic cabinet, which that's just a medicine cabinet. You know the word homeopathic, that's just a medicine cabinet. You've seen those little things on the little bathroom, you know, you stick your medicine in a drawer, wherever. He said, give me a homeopathic cabinet. Bring along to me a very irritable person. So get me a man that's irritable, angry, upset. Go find me a medicine cabinet, all right? Give him a dose of what I shall say, Nux Vomica. That's pretty blunt, ain't it? Give me a dose of Nux Vomica, all right? In 2 or 3 hours, he'll be a very good-tempered man. Well, is he a Christian? Have we made him a Christian now? Because he was ill-tempered, we went to our medicine cabinet and we got the right doses of this and that. He's no longer ill-tempered, he's good-tempered, and we've made him a Christian. He says, give him something else. Now turn him back to what he was before. Well, was he saved or has he backslidden? Are you with me now? Was he saved to start with? I don't even know if I was even born again. Or maybe I backslid. I got this dose and I'm doing good. I got this dose and I'm doing bad. Well, was I ever saved? And maybe I'm backslidden. And I use the illustration to start with of the born-again experience because if you know, and you'll know, I believe in a know-so salvation. I don't believe in this hope-so, happen-so, maybe one day I believe you can have a know-so salvation where you've had an experience with God and you know that you're born again. I can't imagine God telling us we got to be saved and then not by some miraculous work of grace of the Spirit helping us to know that we are saved. I believe a man that's big enough to save me can help me know that I am saved. Amen. When I'm sick, I know I'm sick. When I'm well, I know I'm well. When I was lost, I knew I was lost. When I got saved, I knew I was saved. Amen. I mean, that's not complicated. All right. So he's saying here, we turn a man into a good-tempered man. Then we give him a dose of this and turn him back into an ill-tempered man. Well, Miss Virginia, I guess you just never were saved. You know, well, maybe you backslid yesterday because you're ill-tempered. Now, you had a good mood yesterday, but you're ill-tempered. I guess she backslid. Are you with me now? But Mr. Jean says, no. I know I got born again. I know I again. Born again. I've experienced the kingdom of God. I've experienced Christ. I've experienced the living Lord. I've experienced the living Word. Attitude at times contradicts our salvation, our false self. And we can all say amen. Our stinking attitude contradicts our true salvation. Amen. Well, did I backslide today? Was I never saved? No, absolutely not. Either I'm born again or I'm not. I'm not half saved. I'm not partly saved. Either I'm saved or I'm lost. I know I'm saved by the grace of God. I know I'm saved. I'm not partly saved today, more saved tomorrow, less saved last week. I am saved, I am born again, and truth lives in me. And when my attitude or my irritability contradicts what I know is on the inside, truth stands straight up to the powers of Satan and says, no, he is mine. Saved. That's experiencing righteousness, my own, no, his. Peace, his peace, and he gives me that passes all understanding that how could this man love me still when I'm not quite measuring up to what he is. Joy in the Holy Ghost. When you come to this revelation that you know you're saved, born again, and it's not based on your emotions or your feelings, there are joy will flood out of your soul. Boy, y'all ought to be shouting. I guess you are. Amen. Praise God. It is that which delivers us from the false self which we are, and we're a false self or a bundle of contradictions. We can never be sure that we are going to be of the same mind for long together. Anybody say amen? Am I the only one that's ever experienced any of this? Maybe that's why I'm excited. Nobody here experienced all this. Y'all don't ever contradict your salvation. Behind closed doors, you never do that, do you? Huh? Right. We can never be sure. Everybody's sure of how you're going to act tomorrow, right? You sure how you're going to act before lunch? We can never be sure that we're going to be of the same mind for long together, that our convictions are not going to do a right about turn. Oh, no. It is not ourselves at all. It is Christ. You see what a false position we could be in if we were on that other level of nature. What a game the devil could play with us. Now, you can choose to get on that playing field if you want to. We can choose to get on that playing field. And I'm telling you now, the devil's going to have a heyday with you. He's going to run you ragged. The devil is going to run you ragged. He will run you. You can choose. Grace will come and give us the option, the desire. Don't force himself on us. But grace will be there. It will say, by faith through grace. Now, I'm talking to you that are saved now. Born again. And I pray everybody is. But you can choose to be born again and get on that playing field of the natural field, and the devil is going to beat you to death. And all it does, and I say all this in love, all it is once again, false self getting attention instead of putting it on Christ. That's all it is. It's self and all these things we could say, and I'm not going to go down that road because I think I've been there long enough the last three or four classes, but it's all about self again. Self. And it looks good, sounds good. It's some of the religion that Chris talked about Sunday night to one degree, but it's all about self again. The devil's going to beat you to death. He'll play with you too. Play with your mind. Play with your mind, the battlefield, the mind. Then them snakes start to hatch eggs and all that stuff. I'm telling you, there's a world of iniquity and sin that starts. You're in a world of trouble when you start playing this game because you're no match. You're no match for the devil, and until you acknowledge the truth that lives in you, the truth is the only thing that can stand up to the devil. I don't care how. Paul was no match for the devil. The Christ inside of Paul was. Not Paul. We're no match for the devil. Now, once again, the born-again experience is the prerequisite here. Got to be. You can't experience this until you're born again. The kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the devil will have, and I can stay right here for a while, the devil will have a heyday with your mind and your Christianity. He will have a heyday with you. But if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from allowing the devil to be on this playing field of distorting your vision of God, distorting your mind of Christ, distorting your way of life, distorting your ability to live Christ-like, and you can put him out of the playing field, praise God, because you're not based on your feelings, your emotions, you're based on, I got born again, and Jesus promised me he would never leave or forsake me, and he's gone to prepare a place for me that where he is, I shall be also. I believe his word. I'm not here living in the shadows. I'm not out here being a hypocrite, coming to church on Sunday, living like the devil Monday and Tuesday, doing my thing. I'm not trying to get off of this or that or the other and found some social Christianity to get me free of drugs or free of finances or a partner and all this. No, I was a sinner. God convicted me. I'm saved, born again. Don't understand how he could love me. I don't understand it, but I know he does. He loves me, and I want to love him. And the devil comes to you and says, you're not filling up the scratch today. Well, that's fine, but Jesus hasn't changed. He abides true forever. He lives in me pure and holy, and I'm born again through him, and he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. I'm not backslid, part saved, half saved. I'm a child of God today as much as I was last week when I was in the house of God with both hands lifted up with tears streaming down, and it was the Holy Ghost too. I'm saved today, irritable and all, I am saved. And when you learn that by the Spirit, a joy will flow out of your heart. And that joy has a way of overcoming the irritability. And the irritability won't last long. But it comes because we're human beings. But it won't last long because something overfloods your soul. The river of living water starts to flood your soul. Amen. And you start to get, after a while, you start to get a little smart. Amen. In the Spirit. I'm not talking about in our own intellect. You start to figure out the flesh and the devil, and he starts to bring that irritability on you again. You say, oh, no, I ain't buying that today. I'm not going to buy that today. I'm not going to bite that apple today. I'm going to go to God before it ever starts. And we learn, and we grow, and we mature. Is that simple? But I'm telling you, it is simple, but if we don't walk in it, your Christianity will be up and down, the proverbial merry-go-round, in and out. I mean, you'll walk. I mean, it can be awful, awful. The devil will play games with you. But grace is sufficient. Now, I'm using these illustrations, Brother Sparks speaking, obviously. I'm using these illustrations to try to get to the heart of this. And boy, he has a way about it. What is the truth? What is true? It is not found in us. And that's why this book's so hard to read, because you'll blow right by that one statement. And that one statement has a wealth of knowledge, right? It is not in us. We are not true in any part of our being. Christ alone is truth. And you and I have to learn how to live on Christ. Until we have done that, the Holy Spirit cannot do the other thing. Now get this. Christ alone is truth. And you and I have to learn how to live on Christ. And until we have done that, live on Christ, the Holy Spirit cannot do the other thing. There will be no progression. Listen very carefully. There will be no maturity. Until you learn to live on this truth, you will not mature and you will not grow, and you will not advance in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you why. Because every time, if you don't live on that truth, that Christ is the truth, and the fact that I'm born again, it's based on the truth that's in me, not me, but Him. Every time you take a few steps forward, the devil will literally knock you down. And every time you get up to mature and progress, the devil will knock you down. Every time. Until you base your Christianity on this truth. Because it's not in you. It's not in you. You don't have it. You don't know one of us have it. It is in Jesus Christ. But if you allow Him to stand up and take you forward, He stands up to the devil, praise God. And it's not the devil knocking you down. That's the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. You can't stand up to the devil. You can't stand up to these things. It's Christ in you. But if you don't base your Christianity on that, you're no match. And the gates of hell do prevail. But not against the true church. And what did He say to Peter? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this I will build my church. Not the revelation of flesh and blood that I'm saved, but a revelation of the Spirit. He said, I'll build my church on that, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. Who was He talking to? Peter. Well, my Lord, look at Peter's life. He built a church on top of that mess. And we know He built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus. But in Peter, look at who He was talking about, Peter. But Peter knew. How did he know? Because Peter did better the next day, he did worse the next day, he did worse the next minute. He was rebuking Jesus the next moment. And Jesus rebuked him, Satan, get thee behind me. The next moment, Satan was working through Peter, so to speak. And Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. But Jesus said, Peter got this from the Father. And upon that, I'll build my church. So he can look at Ozzy and say, Ozzy, you're irritable today. But I'm not building my church on your irritability. I'm building my church on the fact that from the Father, you've had a revelation of Jesus, and that's the truth. And that truth will stand up to the powers of Satan. Saved. Born again. That's good stuff. That's encouraging. Yes, I get excited. Because I want to experience the kingdom of God. And I know within myself, I can't. I want to experience righteousness, not mine, but His. Peace that passeth all understand. The joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy. How can people, some folks look at you, say, well, how can you be excited? I'm going to be facetious now. Don't you ever have no problems? Never hear you talk about them. I never see y'all down the mouth. Don't you ever have any? Well, sure, we have problems. Well, sure, but I want to experience the kingdom of God and not experience living in the problems all my life. I have the problems and everybody else does. But I want to experience the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about a lot of folks. Don't you ever have any problems? Amen. I want to experience the kingdom, don't you? And I can't do that apart from the truth. And if I go by what I feel some days, I won't experience anything. If I go by how I feel and what I see in the natural and how things are looking in the natural, oh, boy, especially ministry, you go crazy. I mean, I'm telling you, ministry can drive you crazy. I'm just being honest. It can, if you look at all the responsibility, finances, blah, blah, blah. I mean, you get all, but you get your eyes on Jesus and it's not mine anyhow, it's His. It's not mine. I'm able to experience His peace and His joy. And all of us could have analogies we could use. Okay. All right. Perhaps you're saying, is not a true Christian lest, and we're going to look at the other side real quick now. Perhaps you're saying, is not a true Christian, we're on page 26, top of the page, is not a true Christian less ill-tempered? Is there no difference at all? Is a Christian right to be irritable and all that? Now he's not going to give us an out, okay? He said, I'm not saying that. I'm not letting you off on that. In other words, I'm not giving you an out to be irritable. I'm not telling you that you can just be irritable, angry, ugly, and that's all, and that's fine. And we just stand up all pious. Well, it's just Jesus, and I can act any way I want to, and I can curse, and I can be murmuring and complaining and critical. It's all right. Jesus, no. I'm telling you, go down that road, the Holy Ghost is going to convict you. How many of you have been convicted for being angry and irritable? I believe there's been days that I didn't fill up the scratch, but I still grew in the Lord. Now, I could have chose to sit down, had a pity party, wine mine, and complain. And you notice I said wine mine. That's what I meant. Wine mine. That's just what whining is. Wine about mine. Amen. And here I go and get all down the mouth, and I can tell you this, it didn't grow a lick. The devil sit there and beat me to death. But I cannot fill up the scratch, say, bless God, I don't feel good. I don't like things. I don't like that. Something ain't right. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going forward in God anyhow, and grew that day. I believe that. Now, I stand to be corrected, but I believe that. I believe I've had some good growing days when in myself it didn't look good and I wasn't doing good. But I was growing in the Lord because my growth is not based on me. It's based on the Christ within me. And once again, I'm not talking about going out and doing my thing now. No, sir. I'm saying, we'll read it again. I am saying in the school until you have learned to hold on to Christ by faith. By faith. And the last of this chapter is going to talk about the necessity of abiding faith. You've got to have faith because faith is the conduit by which grace flows. And unbelief is what kept the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Unbelief. Unbelief. Just wouldn't believe God. Refused to believe God. Murmured and complained about the onions and everything that could have been, should have been, would have been. Murmured and complained about everything. Unbelief. And murmuring and complaining is a sin of unbelief. And if you can't believe God, there's nowhere else to go. Dead end road. Nowhere else to go. One of the worst... I'll be careful how to say that. It's one of the worst of the sins. I'm not trying to categorize sins. But unbelief is one of the worst because it brings a forked tongue that murmurs and complains and criticizes and critical. Amen. And I've learned this the hard way. When you find people that murmur and complain about everything, I'm telling you now, they're not going anywhere too fast, too far. Dead end road. They won't make it. They won't make it. I'm telling you, until the heart, to the tongue and the heart and the mind come together, you won't make it. Will not make it. Because you have got to walk by faith and not by sight nor feelings. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about. I'm saying that in the school until you have learned to hold on to Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit has not the ground upon which to work to bring us into conformity to Christ. For it's by faith. By faith. That's why I can get up this morning and feel like tough, but I can say by faith he's doing a work in my heart. Because it's by faith. It's not how I feel. It's by faith. And I can rise and say, by faith, the Lord. And it's not mere words. It's something in the heart that's given to me by God. If I got any faith, who gave it to me? God? God did. Faith came from God. Grace comes through that faith. And I cannot fill up the scratch today, see problems around me, see myself compared to Christ, and know I'm not measuring up. But by faith, not how I feel, not my emotions, not the circumstances, but by faith, I believe Christ today, or I am being conformed to Christ. I ain't got to wait till tomorrow. Don't have to wait till this passes. Don't have to wait till the circumstances change. So sometimes God don't answer prayer like you thought He should. And the circumstance don't change. He gets in the middle of the circumstance. He don't change it. He gets in the middle of it. He don't change the sickness. He gets in the middle of it. Amen. And he works it out in the middle of it. And so I don't wait till the circumstance changes. I allow Christ to get into the middle of it. And by faith, He's changing me if the circumstance never changes. Well, I won't change my circumstance or me. Have you ever had the circumstance to change and you not change? Which is the worst of two evils? Which is the worst? To get the circumstance changed and you not changed, or the circumstance to stay the same and you see yourself growing in Christ. I'll take the growth every time. Are you with me now? Are you getting it? I'll take the growth every time. But this natural man wants the flesh, wants the circumstances changed. And we understand that. We're all like that. We all are like that in the natural and the flesh. And so what he's telling you, until you grab a hold of this, there will be no conformity and no growth. Say 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you're spinning your proverbial wheels with no growth, digging yourself deeper and deeper, 40 years in the wilderness, disinherited by God. Unbelief. Unbelief. Boy, that's got to be a miserable way to go. Miserable way to go. And you that are young in the Lord, I'm encouraging you. Don't go that way. You got saved by faith. You're going to stay saved by faith. Amen. Not giving you a license to sin. God hates sin and iniquity. He's a holy, jealous God. You go down that road, He'll convict you. You think you've been miserable. You be a Christian and start down the road of sin. He's going to make you miserable. He's going to draw you back. Amen. I'm not talking about that. And I ain't got to preach a bunch of do's and don'ts to a bunch of Christians. Because if you're saved, the Holy Ghost will tell you what you can do and what you can't do. Amen. If you're truly saved. If you're truly born again, you set the example, preach the word, and there's do's and don'ts that come out occasionally. Obviously it does. There's things God illuminates upon at times. But if you're saved, you don't want to go down that road. And you start down that road, I'm telling you, that donkey going to stop. Amen? Going to stop. You're going to kick, but he's going to stop. You're going to kick, but he's going to stop. Because you can't see and he can't. Boy, God's got a way of humoring him. Telling a jackass can see better than you can. That's blunt, ain't it? Well, that just curbs your pride, don't it? You just donkey can see and you can't even see nothing. And we've all been there. Amen. We've all been there. Now, if you're saved this morning, you know what I'm talking about. And you welcome that. But if you're not, I'm telling you now, if you're sitting here this morning, not truly born again, and have put on that religious cloak, you don't like that at all. Not at all, because that's not what you're experiencing. But if you're truly saved, you've experienced that, and you say, glory to God, I thank God that God loves me, my hard-headed, stubborn, self-willed self, that he loves me. And we, everyone, are like that today, standing or sitting. That's what you are in the natural. Every one of us today, in the natural. And only as you stand on the truth of the gospel and faith are you able to rise up and march forward. Not what I am, but what he is and what he's making me to be like Christ. Isaiah, man of God, woe is me, I'm undone. Who wouldn't have said I'm undone to see him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple? But the Holy Ghost put his finger on the problem. Undone, yeah, in your tongue. Didn't just say general. Wasn't general. General, we can all say we're undone in the presence of Christ, but it wasn't general conviction. Put his finger right on it, didn't it? Cleansing, I'm ready to go. That's the work of God, amen. That's the work of God. And if he'd have built his life upon what he really felt, he'd have never went another step further. He'd have felt such condemnation. Can you imagine, the devil said, Isaiah, here you are, a prophet of God. God got to convict you of your nasty tongue or whatever it was. How are you going to go on? Because if you're clean, you're clean, amen. And I can't make myself no cleaner than God can make me. I can't make myself no freer than truth can make me. And it's not what I feel, it's what truth says about me. And truth says I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, and that truth stands up to the powers of Satan, and I receive no condemnation because I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I march forward, and I'm conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Okay, if we're going to live upon the false basis of ourselves, the Holy Spirit leaves us alone. Did you get that? Did you read that with me? Then read it again. If we're going to live upon the false basis of ourselves, the Holy Spirit leaves us alone. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with what? Truth. 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 He's not going to bear witness with self. That's a contradiction of truth. He's not going to bear witness with self. He'll bear witness with truth. So if Kathy stands up this morning and says, you know, I just ain't got it together today. I'm irritable. I don't feel up this par. I just don't have it together. But truth says I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and I'm going to walk forward today like a Christian. The Holy Ghost gets excited. Otherwise, he leaves you alone. When we come to live by faith on Christ, then the Holy Spirit can come in and make Christ good in us and teach us victory and teach us mastery and teach us by deliverance how not to become a prey to good or bad feelings in ourselves, but to live on another level altogether. Boy, this is good news. Read that again. When we come to live by faith on Christ, and the Holy Spirit can come in and make Christ good in us. I don't feel too good, but Christ in me, he's making him good. And teach us victory, mastery. Teach us by deliverance how not to become a prey to good. Look at this. Did he say a prey to bad feelings? To a prey to good or bad feelings in ourselves. But to live on another level altogether. Let me tell you, there's a side of us that can walk in good things and get heady, high-minded, haughty, and prideful. You don't walk by your feelings, good or bad. In other words, I don't get no more up, and I don't try to get any more up tomorrow because I'm doing good, or any more down today because I'm doing bad. That's what he's saying. I don't get up when I'm doing good. I don't get down when I'm doing bad. I learn to live steady as you go. Amen. Because whether I'm feeling bad or feeling great, the Christ inside of me has not changed. He's steady. He's abiding. He's faithful. He's true. I mean this, that you cut the ground from under a great deal when you really get on to the ground of Christ. I'm going to read it again. Not to become a prey to good or bad feelings in ourselves, but to live on another level altogether. I mean this, that you cut the ground from under a great deal when you really get on to the ground of Christ. Praise God. You remove a lot of the playing field from the devil. Amen. You shorten his field. Amen. You shorten his field. You don't let him run all up and down your heart and your life. Amen. You shorten the playing field. And the more you live by faith, the shorter the playing field gets. I'm telling you, he has very little foothold anymore. And the devil don't control your life. And I'm careful how I say that because I don't want you to take that and run out that I said the devil can control a Christian's life. But he oppresses, he brings accusations against the Word, against Christ, et cetera, et cetera. Not that he controls us, but he oppresses in all these different suggestions and the power of suggestion and all that. But I'm telling you, if we get on the ground that it's not what I am, but it's the Christ in me. Not I, but Christ living in and through me. The devil's no match for that Jesus. Now he is for me or Miss Virginia on a Wednesday when we're, or a Tuesday or a Monday when we're not feeling too good and don't fill up the par or whatever our problem may be. He's a strong match for us. But even then, at my worst, if I'm walking by faith, the Christ inside of me stands right straight up. And I'm as saved as I've ever been. Born again as I'm not half saved, partly backslidden, half out and half in. I'm as saved as I was that day. I felt the Holy Ghost running all through me. Amen. I'm saved or I'm lost. Amen. Amen. If you'll start to live like that, you'll start to experience conformity to the person of Christ because that's where the growth begins to come. Not based on who you are, but what he is. Amen. Now, did you get that? I took a lot of time with that and didn't finish it. We'll probably go right back through it again Thursday. Because this is good stuff right here. Now, I took my time on the other side of that coin about the false position, not being adjustable. Because if you don't get this, you won't be adjustable. Amen. When you're irritable, you won't let him to adjust you. And say, that's wrong. You ought not to be that way. Well, how can I be any other way? I got grace sufficient to make you some other way.